So I'm going to be speaking tonight from Mark 12, 41 to 44, and I've entitled the message, The Poor Widow Who Gave Her All. And as we look at the context, we find that this account took place during the last week of our Lord's life and ministry, between His triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the first day of the week, or Sunday, and His crucifixion and death on the following Friday. Mark 11 brings that out. Verse 1 says, When they were come nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, He sendeth forth two of His disciples. And of course, He entered in to the city. And then over in chapter 15, verse 22, it says, And they bring Him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave Him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but He received it not. And when they had crucified Him, they parted His garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified Him. And so the account we're looking at in Mark 12 actually took place on that Tuesday. And on the day before that, or Monday, Jesus had cast out of the temple the buyers and sellers and had overthrown the tables of the money changers. You see that in Mark 11, verses 15 through 19. It says, And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And He taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy Him, for they feared Him, because all the people was astonished at His doctrine. And when even was come, He went out of the city. So that was the Monday evening. And on Tuesday, He returned to the city and to the temple. And that day, He taught against the evil religious leaders and their wicked practices. You see that in Mark 12, verses 38 to 40. He said unto them in His doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. We also find that He was performing many miracles during this time as well. Matthew 21, 14 to 17 indicates that. Just after having cast out the sellers and buyers in the temple, it says in verse 14, And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto Him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And He left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and He lodged there. All right, so back to Mark chapter 12. What you find is just before the account of the widow, Jesus had just mentioned in His scathing rebukes and preachings against corrupt leaders that the scribes were devouring widows' houses. That's verse 40, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. And so he's just finished saying this, and now he looks up from his busy labors of preaching to notice a godly woman giving to the temple. And that's where verse 41 begins. And Jesus said, over against the treasury. And Jesus, having sat down, probably from weariness and needing a rest, this is a full week of ministry he was engaged in, and maybe in order to be able to have a better prospect of what was taking place at the treasury, which was what he was observing. The word here, over against, means he was opposite to or across from the treasury, where he could see it well. Now this word treasury here was a word that referred to a trumpet-shaped or a ram's horn-shaped chest into which the temple offerings of the people were cast. And there were actually 13 chests at the temple for this purpose. So what we find is that the people did not only bring offerings of animals or oil or incense or food items or drinks and crops, but they also brought offerings of money as well. And that, of course, in their day would come in the form of various weights of silver and gold, which they would bring to the Lord. We see an example of this in 2 Kings chapter 12. Actually, they didn't bring incense. They would bring oils and spices and things of that nature, which would be used for that. But in 2 Kings 12, verse 4, it says, "And Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord." So people would bring offerings of money. Verse 9 tells us how it was collected. "But Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side as one cometh into the house of the Lord." So right at the entranceway there was a chest to receive their offerings. And it says, "And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up, and they put up in bags and told or counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord." And they practiced having two counters also. So, we see that giving money was something that was done at the temple, at the direction of the Lord. Let's return then to Mark 12. It says, Jesus sat over against the treasury, and he beheld. Now this is from the word meaning spectator. And it speaks of someone who looks at a thing with interest and for a purpose, including the careful observation of details. Whereas he wasn't just kind of, you know, daydreaming and sort of noticing what was going on. He was studying it carefully. Our Lord was very carefully watching and considering what was taking place at the treasury, or the place of giving money to the Lord for his temple work. Now, that which Jesus was observing was how the people cast money into the treasury. He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Now, what the Lord saw, of course, was that the people were being obedient to God in doing their duty of giving a portion of the money that God had given to them toward the worship of God. And again, this is something that God did require. So as far as the matter of what they were doing or the act itself, they were being obedient. And of course, one place where that's told is Proverbs 3, where it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." So they're honoring God with their physical, material wealth. And notice what else we find that Jesus saw. This was a common act of the people in general. The crowd cast money into the treasury. In other words, everyone was doing it. It wasn't just the responsibility of some, but of all. But again, notice Jesus was looking at details. He was studying what was happening. You know, he's watching it carefully and considering exactly what was taking place here. And so he saw more than just a bunch of people all doing the same act. He saw the specifics. What did he notice? "And many that were rich were casting in much." Or you could also translate it, "And many rich were casting in much." Well, Jesus noticed two things: their financial state, they were rich, and what they were doing with their riches, they were casting it into the treasury, and the amount they were doing it, they were casting in much. Now, many rich were casting in much. That could either mean that many of the people were financially wealthy, and so they were able to contribute large sums, or else it means many of those who were rich gave large offerings. But I think it tends to say that the ones who were rich were giving a great amount. And that's as it should be, because those who have much that are given to them are, by God, given a greater responsibility and are required to give them more. That's a principle that you find in Luke and chapter 12, verse 48. It says, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." It's only appropriate, it's only fair, equal, just, equitable, that have those who have much are required more, or more is expected of them because they are able to do more. So what's the appearance now? So far, everything seems as it should be outwardly, because the people in general were contributing to the temple their offerings, and the rich were giving great amounts as well. Who could find any fault with that? Well, let's go to verse 42. But as Jesus was watching this, we read next, "And there came a certain poor widow," or, "and having come, one poor widow." Now, here you see Jesus looking at the big picture. He sees the crowd. They're all giving. There are many of them are rich. They're giving much. But now Jesus focuses in on one individual woman. She's not named, but she's said to be a widow or a woman whose husband had died. And she's also said to be poor, which means she was destitute or she was lacking in even the very basic material necessities of life. Notice how Christ notices her. A great crowd many rich, casting in much, one poor widow. And Jesus singles her out. She's also described in Luke 21:2, which is a parallel passage, as being poor. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And the word poor there means needy. And we know it's often true that widows without a husband to provide for them are poor and needy in this world. Paul took care for them in 1 Timothy 5, knowing that this was often the case. And in verse 5, he says, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." Now her very destitution is a motivation in her life to be dependent upon God and to cry out to Him to provide for her. But notice one thing here. Notice how our Lord knows all the circumstances of this woman's life, which again points to the fact that He's God and He's omniscient and He knows everything about us. Genesis 16:13, you remember Hagar was cast out of her home and she's in the wilderness and God meets her there and calls to her. And she was amazed by this. And she called God a name based on what she learned. Verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me." For she said, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" It's great comfort to know God sees us, cares for us. Notice Proverbs 15 and verse 3. It says, "How the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Now the fact God sees us is a terror to wickedness, but it's a great comfort to righteousness. Hebrews 4:13 tells us how everything is open and clear to God's eyes. Everything is known by Him perfectly. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or openly clearly revealed in His sight. But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All things. Naked and open. There's no hiding anything from God. But you know what? God does not just passively observe us. Now, it's not like He's just looking at what's going on. God goes further than that. He looks into our very hearts to try our ways. In other words, He's looking at us to know us. Psalm 11. Now, if all the Lord noticed was the rich casting much, the poor widow giving a couple of mites, and went no further than that, in a sense, God would be no different than man because He would be only going by the outward appearance and not looking upon the heart. But notice Psalm 11:4-5. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. Notice He knows. And His eyelids try the children of men. All right, He's testing and proving us to see what is in us. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Notice, not just beholding, trying. Psalm 139 probably says it as best as anywhere. The first three verses. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path in my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. How is He acquainted with them? Well, Jeremiah 17 says it again in verse 10. He's searching, trying, examining, proving, testing, and seeing what we're made of. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So Jesus watched over against the treasury as they gave their money. And God watches us as we give our offerings to Him. And He sees why we give. And He knows if we do it gladly or grudgingly, generously or stingily. He knows everything about our giving and all the circumstances that surround it. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, it says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart." But again, we need to examine our hearts and try our ways before God. And then it says, "So let him give." Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. In other words, do I give cheerfully? That's what gives God pleasure. Not just the outward act of giving. So when Jesus sees this woman giving, what does he see? Well, she was being obedient in her worship of God. What did God require in our worship? Psalm 96. Verse 7 to 9. "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." So she's coming into his courts, bringing an offering. So, as far as the actual act, she was doing much as the others. They were giving their money to the temple as God required. But notice some differences. Many were rich, giving much. One poor widow. And what did she give? Well, that's what Mark goes on to say. "And she threw in," this is talking about the widow now, "two mites, which make a farthing, or two lepta, which make a quadrantes." Now, these lepta, it was a small copper coin, which was the smallest of all Jewish coins. Matthew 5:26 mentions it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." In other words, the very last of what you owe, right down to the smallest amount. Now, two of these lepta were equal in value to 2/3 of a farthing, which for us would be, according to the margin of my Bible, about 4 cents. And so her offering was very small, a mere pittance. It'd be like having our treasurer go back to our offering box and finding 4 pennies in the bottom of it. Well, we can say this. At least she didn't say, "I don't have much to give, so I won't give anything." She gave of what she had. It seemed like an insignificant thing. Why even bother? Why give so little? What's it really going to matter? What difference will it make? Yet notice Christ's reaction to this act of the poor widow. He was so impressed by it that he called the attention of his disciples to it in order to teach them a very valuable lesson. Verse 43, and he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them. Notice, he's watching all the rich casting in much. Did he say, wow, look at this? Never seemed to pay much attention to it. But now the widow puts in these two mites and he says, men, come here. I got to show you something. I got to tell you something. What's he say? Verily or truly, which is an emphatical statement, truly I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Wait, many rich are casting in much. One poor widow throws in two mites. She put in more than all the others put together? Now, how can our Lord say this and be mathematically accurate when she gave so little and the rich were giving so much more? Well, once again, we're shown that God's ways are not our ways and that He sees not as man seeth. You remember Isaiah 55, 8 and 9? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And evidently his mathematics is different than ours too. He has a different method of calculating and accounting. You remember 1 Samuel 16. Verse 6 and 7. David's oldest brother, a very impressive looking individual. Samuel was sure he must be the one that God had appointed to be king. It came to pass, verse 6, when they were come, and he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And I'm sure the people in general were much more impressed by the large offerings of the rich than by this negligible offering of this one poor woman. So what was Christ seeing here? The people were giving their money. This woman was giving her heart and her love. She was giving much more than just the financial amount. And that's what God wants in our giving. 2 Corinthians 8. Eleven and 12. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, or the giving to the offering, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. In other words, carry out your intention. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. She's accepted by her willing mind, not by her lack of finances. The love and devotion of the giver are worth far more to God than the money that we give. As a matter of fact, we can give our money, and if it's without love, it's nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. God looks for our love. 2 Corinthians 8:8. It says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Show that your love is genuine in your giving. one other thing that was there, not only love, but she was also showing her faith in God to provide for her needs when she could not provide for them herself. Now, that's often our reason for not giving. I need. She didn't use that excuse. She had faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Or she believed God would take care of her, and she honored the Lord by showing her faith by her works. And so God was pleased. I almost wish, I know we'll find out in heaven, I would have loved to find the conclusion of the story, how God worked a special way to take care of her after she did this. Look forward to finding out what that is. But what do we find out? Back to Mark 12. Verse 44 begins with the word for, or because. Now Jesus explains what He meant by saying that this woman had given more than all the others. For all they, now this was something that was true of all the others, all the many rich who gave much, all they did cast in of their abundance. In other words, they cast in their offerings out of their abundance. And that word abundance means out of that which was abounding to them. In other words, out of that which is left or remains. The word means to abound, to be over and above, to remain over, or to overflow. In other words, they had so much and more than enough that out of that abundance that they probably couldn't have spent anyway, they gave something to the temple. And even though it was a sizable amount, it was still extra. Nothing they needed. It didn't cut into them at all. And so what happened here was the other givers first made sure that their own needs were met, and then they gave of what was left over so that their living did not cut into their normal standard of living or squeeze them at all whatsoever. It didn't pinch them or hurt them a bit. They could well afford it and not feel it. But, notice, but here's the contrast. She, of her want, or out of her need. The word want there means to be in want. It means to suffer need. It means to fail or to be behind or to be destitute. In other words, she had no excess, but she gave of that which she needed for herself to make ends meet. And even that which she had for herself would only barely make ends meet. Now, the words in Philippians 4:11, Paul said he had learned this lesson. Not that I speak in respect of want. Because I'm not telling you these things because I am destitute and needy. For I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Well, she was in that state of destitution. She was failing. She was needy in want. In other words, she didn't have anything to give. You come right down to it, it's either I give to the Lord or I don't have anything for myself. You know another amazing thing about this? Is she didn't do it because of any pressing emergency. You know, sometimes we go beyond the call of duty because, you know, there's some special need. And so we dip a little deeper. I don't see any great need here. There were many given much. What could have possibly motivated her to say, I need to give everything I have? There could only have been one reason. her love and devotion for the Lord and her desire to honor Him at all costs. There's no other way to look at it. It wasn't like it was required of her, demanded of her. She only had that little bit. She knew that God said she should give, and she did. Well, then our Lord goes on to explain Himself even more for greater emphasis and to really commend this woman. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. In other words, these two mites were all the money she had in the world. I don't know if you've ever given to the Lord and had to say, I don't have a penny left in my name now that I've given my offering. That's where she was. I mean, if we're really going to understand this account, we've got to be able to put ourselves in her circumstances. I got 4 cents. That's all I had to live on. I'm supposed to give to the Lord. She gives it to Him, and now I have nothing. Not less, not only a little, nothing left. I'm cast on God completely. Even all her living. In other words, she gave her whole livelihood. And that means she gave everything she had to purchase the basic necessities of life for herself. And that is why the Lord could say she gave more than all the others, because proportionately she gave more. Based on what she had to give, she gave more. Based on what she kept for herself, she gave more. And many, many other things could be factored in to show that she exceeded all the crowds of people with their rich offerings in this one little act of devotion and love and faith in Christ. And probably the thing that was most precious was hers was an example of sacrificial giving, which the others were not. There are other cases of that in the Bible. I'll show you a couple. 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. You have Elijah. And God sends a famine on the land. And the Lord tells him to go to Zarephath, where there was a widow woman and her son, and that she would provide for him. Wow, that's a strange place for someone to be taken care of, a poor widow. And so it says, verse 10, he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. Well, he's asking a lot. You know why? Look at her circumstances. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. I have enough for 1 last meal. 2 sticks to cook it on. And we're going to eat it and then die. And you're asking me to give it to you? I only have enough for us and 1 more meal and then we perish. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me and after make for thee and for thy son. Now there is a challenge of faith. You only have enough for 1 meal? Give it to me. And then you'll be okay. She had to say, well, I give it to him. We starve. Well, I'll do it. And she did. She said, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. How's that for a different way of going about your necessities? give and it shall be given unto you, right? She said, I'll put his need first, and God provided for her in a very extraordinary way. And that's the same reason I assume he did that for this other widow in the New Testament also. 2 Corinthians 8 is the other example of this. Here you had some churches in great persecution, in deep poverty, and yet they insisted on contributing toward the collection for the poor saints of Judea. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, they didn't have abounding wealth. They had deep poverty. What abounded was their rich liberality, their generosity out of poverty. That was the amazing thing. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves to give. Beyond what they were able, they gave. Now, why was her offering greater than the others? It was an example of sacrificial giving, which is the giving that pleases God. Why? Because it pictures something. It pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us. That's how we show we have love and faith, by the following Christ's example. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. He became poor to enrich us eternally with the blessings of salvation. And when we do that in our small way, in material, financial areas, that is a picture of Christ. And it has that sweet fragrance to God that Christ set forth when He offered Himself a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. She gave more than they all. Now, there's a lot of ways to try to give example of that, illustrate that. I thought of one that might give a small idea of what this is saying. Say you have someone in your church. They have a $100,000 weekly income. And every week, they give a $1,000 offering. And everyone says, wow, that's great. That's so much. I mean, that more than would cover our whole budget. Wouldn't it be something to have someone weekly giving $1,000? And how much that could help. Well, then you have another person. He has $100 a week income. And he, out of that, offers $10 a week. $10 doesn't seem to help much. Doesn't seem to do much. And yet, when you think about it, the man who gave 1,000 of 100,000, he gives what? 1/100th of his income. Man who gives 10 of 100, he gives 10% of his income. He's given 10 times proportionately more than the person who makes $100,000. And then the person with $100,000, he has $99,000 to live on the rest of the week. The other person has $90 to have to get by on. And in, you know, all kinds of ways, the whole, you know, factoring in of the sacrifice and the love and the devotion and the willingness to trust God, they come into the balance. And God weighs these things and He takes them all into account. And in the end, He's keeping the books. He's going to be the one who determines who is a giver. So God looks not only on how much we give, but also how much we keep back and how much we use for ourselves and all these other things. Why, how, and all the rest. And so let us strive to be faithful and to find Christ looking at us when we give and being able to commend us as we consider all the things that are involved in giving and as we seek to be like this widow that impressed Christ so much and gained His special attention and approval. Let's close in prayer.